The Old Testament reading for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The epistle is from Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. We join in confessing the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sermon for today is based on the Gospel and Old Testament readings. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Well, there's a great question. There has to be a limit, doesn't there? A line in the sand, the point beyond which you will not go and be justified in not going any farther. Yes, Jesus taught his disciples to pray as though forgiveness depended entirely on you. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us just like we forgive others, Lord. That's kind of scary. But there has to be a limit. The same sin over and over again? Do I need to forgive that? There must be a limit. The rabbis of Jesus' day, they said 3 times. That was enough. 3 times you forgive your brother for the same sin, but the 4th time, all bets are off. Peter, he goes to the next higher divine number, 7. 7 times, God's Sabbath number. Well, that should do it. I mean, that seems pretty generous. 1 a day for a week. 7 times you are sinned against, 7 times you forgive. It sounds good, generous, perfect, divine. It outdoes the rabbis by more than double. Jesus has to be pleased with how forgiving Peter is. Peter would forgive someone 7 times. No, says Jesus. Not 7 times. Kick it up another notch. Several notches. 70 times 7. 490 if you're counting. But who wants to keep track that much? You'll lose count well before that. And that's the point. Forgiveness keeps no count. Bookkeeping is the way of the law. And oh, how we love to keep book on the sins against us. We keep our sharp penciled spreadsheets of all the dastardly deeds done against us. He cheated me. She slandered me. He made a bad face at me in 1973. Grudges are nursed, cultivated, walked about on a leash like a pet. I'm never speaking to him again for what he did to me. Well, what did he do? I don't remember, but I'm never speaking to him again. That much I remember. Forgiveness keeps no records of wrongs. Freely we are forgiven, freely we forgive. And Jesus told a parable, as we heard. One of those troubling parallel stories designed to shake up the status quo. A king forgave his servant 10,000 talents, By the way, this is just a ridiculously astronomical number. One talent alone was equal to 20 years' wages, and this guy was forgiven 10,000 talents. It was an absurd amount of money, more than could ever be repaid in a lifetime. He deserved debtor's prison, of course, but instead, by sheer grace, he's let off scot-free after he pleads the king for mercy. But then what does this guy go and do with his freedom? Man, he's just been set free from this unbelievable debt. He goes out and he tracks down his fellow servant and grabs him by the throat and demands the one day's wages he owes him. Pay what you owe. He's just been excused a massive debt, but here with his brother, his fellow servant, he demands every penny of a tiny, almost insignificant debt. He even has the guy thrown in prison. And he does it all, by the way, in full view of the other servants who aren't too happy with this, and they go and report it to the king. And when the king hears about it, all bets and debts are off, and he throws the wicked servant into prison until his debt is paid off, which means he ain't never getting out. And that's how your heavenly Father will deal with you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, Jesus says. This is the gospel of the Lord. I don't know about that. God hates unforgiveness. He really hates it. He's like the king in the parable. When he discovers that his grace is being used to extract the last dime out of a fellow servant, God hates that. Jesus made it a point to expand on that troubling fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Don't turn this into a transaction, thinking that you have to get something for giving something. It won't work. Remember how the parable went. Who forgives first? The king. Who is forgiven first? The servant who owes a billion zillion dollars. We won't get it right until we get this right. God forgives us first. And we are the ones who owe him big time, but of course he doesn't demand anything for that. What others do to us, that's all pocket change compared to what we do to God. That's one of the problems of unforgiveness. We deny how much God has forgiven us whenever we withhold forgiveness from others. The other problem is that unforgiveness sets us against God. We are running at cross purposes with him. He's in the forgiveness business. He sent his son to die and rise in order to forgive the sin of the world. And when we turn around and hold the world hostage to our unforgiveness, we are denying God's forgiveness. Worse, we're taking the place of God. Think about Joseph. If anybody had a right to hold a grudge, it was Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery. Remember, they even wanted to kill him at first, but Reuben, the oldest, thought better of it. Instead, they tossed him into a dry well, sold him to the first bunch of slave traders that came along. He's hauled off to Egypt, to a foreign land, where he wound up a servant in the house of a guy called Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. And after a close brush with Potiphar's wife, where she falsely accuses him of trying to assault her, he ended up in an Egyptian prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he ended up in charge of all the prisoners. And thanks to God's gift of being able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph was released from prison and put in charge of the whole grain supply of Egypt. So that when a famine hit Israel, Joseph just so happened to be at the right place and time to help his father, brothers, and their families. When they show up wanting to buy grain, it's kind of funny because Joseph plays them along for a while because they don't recognize him anymore. And finally, then there's this tearful reunion where Joseph reveals who he is to his brothers. Then Father Jacob dies, and the brothers are scared. they start to figure, well, now that our father is dead, Joseph is going to finally take revenge on us. They send word to Joseph begging for forgiveness for all the evil they had done to him. But when Joseph heard this, he wept openly. And his brothers came and knelt down before him and said, "We're your servants," trying to bargain, transact, cut a deal with their brother Joseph. But Joseph would have none of it. "Am I in the place of God?" he asks. "How can I not forgive in the face of the God who forgives?" And then comes that memorable line that is engraved in the scriptures for our learning. And oh, how we need to hear this over and over again. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil. God used it for good." Dare we believe this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Dare we believe this, that the evil that the world throws at us, the evil our friends and family sometimes even throw at us, the evil our very brothers do against us, that God will take it up in his own hands and redirect it for good? Dare we believe such a thing? Look to the cross of Jesus. We need it back, by the way. Men meant that for evil. They wanted to kill the Son of God, get rid of him for good, silence him, destroy him. They lied and they connived and they miscarried justice to get him nailed to a Roman cross. It was evil compounded on evil. And God used it for good. Your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of the entire world. There was a German Lutheran pastor who served a congregation in Germany during World War II. His name was Helmut Teleken. There's a good German name, Helmut. His congregation met amidst the sound of air raid sirens and bombs. They went from a church to a parish hall auditorium as their church was bombed into ruins. And later on he wrote, and he said, "We therefore must not simply say, God sends death, God sends cancer, God sends multiple sclerosis. The existence of these powers is radically contrary to God's plan of salvation. He allows it, and he undoubtedly is thinking his own higher thoughts when he does so. But then there is this other fact which is just as true, the totally new fact, which no man could ever discover by himself. Everything God permits the dark powers to do must first pass in review before him. Everything is examined and censored by his fatherly eye to see whether it really will work for good with those who love him. Everything must pass by him first. Every bomb that may strike me, every shell splinter that may take my dearest away from me, every intrigue or chicanery that men may inflict upon me. And since it must first pass by him before it can strike me, there happens what always happens when a thing or a person is looked upon by the eye of God. A great transformation takes place. Sufferings become trials which are meant to be endured in order that I may be purged and refined like the precious metal of gold. The great time of terror in which the furies of man's brutality, blindness, and hubris are unleashed become times of visitation. Death, the last enemy, becomes the desire to depart and be with Christ. The dreadful valleys of the shadow, which I must traverse, become the places where I learn to know the Good Shepherd and test his rod and staff. The anxieties that torment me as I face the insecurity of my existence and the dark curtain of the future become the raw material with which I let God build my trust and my faith. Crosses lift their arms above every pain. It is as if God intercepts these originally evil and disastrous missiles of fate, catches them, in his fatherly arms and sends them in the direction he wants them to go for the benefit of his children. So everything is transformed for those who are his children, for those who have seen the Father in Jesus' life and death and never again will let him go. Then it comes from his hands. In any case, it must go through his hands. And we all know what a tremendous comfort it is to be able to accept something from the hand of God. It's a long quote, but it was good. You meant it for evil. God has used it for good. That's faith talk. God intercepts the missiles intended for our destruction and redirects them for our good. That's faith in Jesus talk. It all goes through the cross of Jesus, through his crucified body, through his shed blood. God has made peace with the world and with you, his baptized child. How can we not forgive? How can we not let go and leave it be? How can we not die to all the evil done against us, knowing, believing that God in Jesus has worked it for your good? Forgive the brother, the sister, the husband, the wife, the neighbor, the enemy. Not just 3 times or 7 times, but 70 times 7. And you will know the freedom that comes with being the children of God. Because in Christ, you are free. You are forgiven all. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We stand and join in singing the offertory.